Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our loving, gracious God, we pray thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy holy word. O gracious God, I pray that thou wilt fill me with thy spirit, and I pray that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts. Hear us, bless us, and do our hearts good, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And we want to read together just four verses from verse 37 to verse 40 of the chapter. Last time we considered verses 26 to 36. Now we want to consider the next four verses, verses 37 to 40. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Then we're reading at verse 40. We read earlier from Proverbs chapter 23. And in that chapter we read of going to sit at meat with someone whose heart is not for you. And the Bible says, As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He may spread the table before you, he may entertain you royally, but the evil person whose table you are sitting at doesn't really care for you. If you could see into his heart, you would see that that person is really antagonistic to you and doesn't have the right attitude that he should have. He is different from what you think, and as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, we can link that with the attitude there is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ asked the question of the Pharisees, What think ye of Christ? And he showed that it was important to have a right view of the Savior and a right attitude to him. And then I think of John Newton's hymn, What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. You've got to have a right attitude to Christ in order to receive his favor and his blessing. So much depends upon our attitude. And in these four verses of Luke chapter 8 that we have just read, we have three different sets of attitudes to the Savior. You have people who simply wanted to get rid of him. Go away. Look at verse 37. The whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. They wanted rid of him. Then you have a man who wanted to be with him. We find the man in verse 38, out of whom the devils were departed, besought him that he might be with him. So one group is saying, Go, leave us. And the next, well, one person, he is saying, Please, let me be with you. I don't want rid of you. I want to be with you. And then we have the people on the other side of the lake. Christ had crossed over to the country of the Gadarenes. Now he is going back to the region of Capernaum. I actually made a mistake last time that I was speaking from this, because I was convinced that he was coming back to Gadara, but having consulted every commentary that I had virtually, they all disagreed with me, and I'm not going to be so proud as to say they are all wrong and I'm right. I had that notion in my head for many years, and now I have been disabused of it. It wasn't the people of Gadara that were waiting for Christ's return. It was the people of the region of Capernaum that were waiting. And notice it says in verse 40, it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, not as I thought originally to Gadara, but to Capernaum or that region, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. So there were people who wanted rid of him. There was a man who wanted to be with him. And then there were other people who were waiting to welcome Jesus Christ. Now I hope that all of us come into the last two categories. We want to be with Christ and we are waiting for him. And we will gladly welcome him when he comes or calls. But let's consider these three attitudes to Christ. And the first is the attitude of the people of Gadara. They wanted rid of Christ. The whole multitude. It doesn't mean that there was a huge number of people. There may have been just a few houses in the area. But it may well be that not only the people of the few houses came out, but word went out into the surrounding countryside. And all the people of the area came out. And they did this strange thing. They begged Christ to leave them. Now I know they had just lost 2,000 pigs. But they had with them a man who had just been delivered from demon possession. They saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And yet they said, go, go, we don't need you, we don't want you, please leave us. Their attitude was very wrong towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was based on two things. It was based on materialism and it was based on misunderstanding. Materialism, because they had lost their pigs. And that was a very valuable resource lost to them. 2,000 pigs. That represented a considerable amount of money. It's strange, but yesterday in the newspaper there was an article about the pigs. And the heading said, 185 things to do with a pig. And the subheading said, from bullets to beer, tambourines to toothpaste, a new book reveals how just about everything in a pig has a use, apart from the squeal. So 185 things. Virtually every part of the pig can be used for different things. Now these people didn't know that. They couldn't have written a book on 185 things to do with the pig. But they knew that the pig would provide food, the pig would provide trading profit, and the pig represented to them material prosperity, and those pigs that were choked in the sea represented a loss financially to the people of the region of Gadara. And we can say that materialism is a snare to multitudes, especially in today's climate. We are driven as a society by materialism. How will we vote when the next election comes round? I dare say we will vote depending on the party we think can make us wealthiest. That is the way that people tend to vote. The Labour Party says we will look after the poor of society. The Conservatives are the party of big business and wealthy people. We'll look after the poor. The Conservatives say we will cut taxes eventually and we will cut back on public expenditure, and because we will cause the nation to be more prosperous, everybody will benefit in the long run. And people really focus on the financial, material aspect when they are making their choice. And they say it's how we will benefit financially that will cause us to think and to vote when the election comes round. And we see this materialism driving so many things in society. It used to be that all the shops were closed, bar one or two. Now they're all open, bar a few, it seems, on the Lord's Day. We have the Sunday opening of shops. Laws were passed to allow that. And here in Walthamstow, we have a Sunday trading market. That was not so. In fact, the person who gave the ground to the borough inserted a clause that there was to be trading on just 6 days in the week. Just 6 days of trading in the week. At the time that clause was inserted, it was understood, because of the religious state of the nation, that Sunday was the exceptional day. You could trade Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And it was understood you could not trade on Sunday in the marketplace. What happened? Well, because it didn't specify Sunday in the clause, we were able, or at least those who make the laws, were able to change the day that the market was closed and Sunday was made a trading day. And we can say it's driven by materialism. And this society in which we live is driven by materialism, and we tend to be a materialistic people. Very few have the attitude of Job when he lost everything. What did Job say? He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the Bible adds, "In all this Job sinned not." You know, he would have sinned if he had been driven by materialism. If he had said, "My 7,000 sheep, my 3,000 camels, my 500 yoke of oxen, that's 1,000 oxen, and my 500 she-asses, my 11,500 animals are gone. I've lost them. How am I going to survive?" You know, he said, I didn't have these when I was born. I had nothing. I came into this world with nothing. And I leave this world with nothing. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, let us ask ourselves this question. What is it that drives me? What is it that is my motivation? Am I driven by materialism? Am I driven by financial matters and affairs? Because we live in a materialistic age and a materialistic society. So these people wanted rid of Christ because they were materialistically minded. But the attitude of these people was also driven by misunderstanding. They misunderstood. They thought of Christ only in terms of deprivation. They looked on the scene. If they could see the carcasses of those pigs in the scene, they looked on those pigs and they probably thought, soon there will be a stench. The stench of rotting flesh. We could have been enjoying the flesh, the pork, the bacon. We could have been enjoying the food of the pigs, and others could have been enjoying it, and we could have profited from the sale of those pigs. But all we see is stinking, rotting flesh, pigs choked, and the prospect perhaps of even more severe judgments. And we do fear God coming down if we're not right with God. If our hearts are not right, we fear the approach of God. Adam feared when he heard the footsteps of the Lord in the Garden of Eden. He feared when the voice of God called to him, "Adam, where art thou?" I don't suppose there are many of us that are free from fear, because we know that we're not what we ought to be. We know that we're not as close to God as we ought to be. And therefore we have that measure of fear. If the Lord comes, he'll come and judge us. He'll come and deal with us. His hand will be heavy upon us. Just like what happened in the territory of the Philistines when the ark of the Lord went there. The hand of God was sore upon the Philistines. He smote them with emeralds, he smote them with boils, and many people died. And the people said, we better get rid of the ark. And they put it on a new cart, and they sent that cart away drawn by two oxen. And they didn't want to have the presence of God, because they thought of the presence of God bringing judgment. And the people here were of the same ilk and of the same outlook. They associated the presence of Jesus Christ with judgment. Well, that was a misunderstanding. Surely they should have looked at it in a different way. They should have said, yes, we've lost our pigs. And I think they shouldn't have had any pigs. I think they were a Jewish community. And the pig was to the Jew an unclean animal. So I think there was a judgment there. They should have said, yes, we'll accept the medicine. We'll take the judgment, we'll take the punishment. But look at the potential blessing. Look at that man who was a terror to us. And he's changed. He's sitting, he's clothed, he's in his right mind. And if Christ is able to bless that man in that way, he can bless us. He can compensate for the loss of our pigs. He can bless us in a thousand ways. But above all, he can bless our souls and give us peace with God and give us everlasting life. You know what was happening here? The devil was at work. And he was working in the lives of these people, and working especially in their minds to prejudice them against Jesus Christ. And instead of seeing the whole picture, they got a one-sided view of the Savior. They associated him with judgment instead of associating him with blessing. And we might say today that many people, the vast majority of the inhabitants of this world, have a one-sided view of God. They see him only as a killjoy who deprives people. When you become a Christian, you're deprived. You're deprived of so many things. Things that you could enjoy, you're deprived of them. And the view of God that we have abroad is a negative view. God takes things from us. God deprives us. God is a killjoy. God is mean. And people don't see God as a loving God who saves the soul from sin, who satisfies the deepest longings of the human heart, and who has a glorious home and an eternal home for his people in heaven. How blind men and women are to the glories of Jesus Christ. And you know, sadly, these people got what they asked for. Because look what happened when Jesus Christ was begged to depart. It says, he went up into the ship and returned. He left them. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you want. Be careful of your refusal of Jesus Christ. Many outrightly say no to him. Others do it by not listening to him, not heeding his call, not hearkening to his voice. And little by little, even though they don't say it outwardly, little by little, they drive the Savior away. We will not have you. We don't really want you, Lord. What a tragedy. The people got what they wanted. And what is our attitude to Christ today? It needs to be right. If we are to be right, and I say again, be careful what you ask for of God. Be careful what you ask for. But then let's move on and see in the second place that the attitude of the demoniac was this. He wanted to be with Christ. Verse 38 says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now I may say that this man's attitude and his desire were very understandable. Why did he want to be with Christ? Well, He wanted to be with Christ because he was very grateful to Jesus Christ. Jesus had changed his life from misery, the depths of misery and despair, to the height of bliss and joy in his soul. I want to be with you, Lord. You've changed my life completely. Oh, how wretched I was, in amongst the stinking tombs, wearing no clothes, tormented in my mind, possessed by 2,000 demons. You've delivered me. I'm cleansed. I'm clothed. I'm in my right mind. I'm at peace with myself. I'm at peace with God. And you have done all this for me. Oh, please let me be with you now. He's grateful. And then he feels that he has much to learn. He has learned so much about God in a few moments, in a matter perhaps of hours. Christ has saved him. He has discovered who Jesus is. Christ has taught him about the devil and the power of sin and the devil. He has shown him how deliverance comes. Already he has had a few lessons in theology, because theology is the study of God. Had some lessons in theology, but he feels he has much more to learn. I want to sit at the feet of Jesus. I want to learn from him, because no man ever spoke as Jesus Christ spoke. No person ever exerted power as Jesus Christ exerted power. No one ever lived as Jesus Christ lived, for he lived without sin. Oh, I want to be with Jesus. That was his attitude. And then another thing was driving his attitude, and that is a fear of failure. He may have been thinking, if Jesus goes away and I'm not allowed to go with him, I'll be left here, and perhaps I'll be repossessed. Perhaps when I'm amongst these ungodly people, the temptations that I face will be too great for me, and I will relapse. I will fall back into the old ways. He had a desire that was good. And it ought to be the desire of all of God's people. The Apostle Paul tells us of being in a fix, as we would put it. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt, or between two things, that is, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Isn't that glorious? Why do we so often say, oh, poor so-and-so is dead, if that person was a Christian? Why do we say it? Isn't it ignorance on our part? We should not be thinking that way. When a child of God goes to heaven, when a child of God dies, we should not be thinking, oh, the poor soul's dead. We should be thinking the opposite way. Oh, I'm the poor person that's left behind. I have battles to face. I have failures to face yet. My journey isn't done. My struggle isn't over. But theirs is, they're with Christ, which is far better. It ought to be the desire of every person. And if we're right with God, really right with God, really living for God, wholeheartedly consecrated, that will be the desire of our hearts. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But notice something. The man's request was refused. His attitude was right. His desire was good. But his request was refused. What does the Lord say? He doesn't say, come, I'll be glad to take you. He says to him, return to thine house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. You go back home. Because the man had a testimony to bear. I've described these people in their materialism and in their misunderstanding. Having Christ with them hadn't changed them. But sometimes the Lord can strike in an unexpected way. And he sends this man that is completely changed back to them. And now they can look at his life and they can wonder. Here is a man who's changed.
and they can listen. He was told to go and tell them what great things God had done. And Luke points out that he went out and he told how great things Jesus had done unto him. You see, in Luke's mind, rightly, Jesus and God are totally identified. For Jesus Christ is God. And what is more powerful to speak to men and women than a man or a woman that has been tremendously changed by the grace of God? Here is a living witness to the power of the gospel. And here is a living witness to the salvation that Jesus Christ brings to the soul. They knew that man. They knew how demented he was. They knew how dangerous he was. They knew what fear they had of him, what efforts they had made to tie him up. And they knew the horrible squalor in which he lived and the shame of his nakedness in the area. They were afraid to go by where he was staying. Now they saw him in a new light. And they could see what the grace of God had done. He had a testimony to bear. And then furthermore, I think Christ sent him back because his family needed him. Go home, Christ says, to thine own house. Go back to your home. Go back to your family. No doubt that family had been in mourning for years over that man. You know how it is in a family. If one of the family, a son or a daughter, goes astray, it's worse in a sense than a death. If that young person had been taken home to heaven as a saved child of God, the parents would grieve. But they would know, soon I'll meet my son or soon I'll meet my daughter. But if that child goes astray into the world and goes as badly astray as the demoniac did, there will be great grief. It will be worse than a death. In the family, it will be a living death. It will be a nightmare, morning and evening. Just like the prodigal was a nightmare to his father, who was always longing for his return. And the family needed this boy. They needed this man. They needed him back. This is our son, that is, if his parents were alive. If he had a wife, this is my husband. And look at him now. He's a proper husband to me now. This is the father of these children. They were embarrassed when they met their friends. He's home now. He's transformed. He's bright for God. He's a testimony to the grace and power of God. So his family needed him. The whole district needed him. And do you know something? That man could learn more in Decapolis, the area of which Gadara was a part. He could learn more in Decapolis than he could have learnt by being with Christ. You may say that's strange. Well, that's why the Lord sent him back. He could learn more about the grace of God, how the Lord could sustain him, how the Lord could be with him, not necessarily physically, but could be with him spiritually, how the Lord could help him in every trying situation. He was there in school, learning in Decapolis. And Christ was saying to him, you have work to do in Decapolis. You can learn in Decapolis more than you can learn by being with me at this time. And the man went out, he blazed a trail for the Lord. And you know, the Apostle Paul, when he had that desire to depart and to be with Christ, which he said was far better, added, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I have to stay, he's saying. I've work to do. I can help you. I can help to build you up. I can help to strengthen you spiritually. Now, wouldn't it be nice if when you're saved, you could be like the dying thief, and as soon as you're saved, go home to heaven. You'd say, that would be great. And actually, I have found some of the children who come to our meetings, some of them have expressed that. They would like to be saved and then go to heaven. Not to have to face the trials that they do have to face as young people. And we must sympathise with them. There are real difficulties for saved young people in this world. And some of the young people have said that. Wouldn't it be nice just to be saved from your sin and then go straight to heaven? And we would love that. That would be a desirable thing. But it isn't God's will. It isn't God's will, except for the very occasional person. His will is for us to stay here to work for him and to prove God in this world of trial and temptation. You know, it is glorious to prove the sufficiency of God's grace. To be able to see God's grace is sufficient. And many people have proved it. There was Enoch, remember? How long did he prove the grace of God? For how long did he walk with God? At least 300 years. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He walked with God for a longer period of time. He lived to be 950. He was 600 at the time of the flood. So he had another 350 years when the flood ended. He was building the ark for 120 years before that. So add 120 to 350, you've got 470. And 470 years before his death, God speaks about Noah as a man who had found grace in his sight, so he was already saved. So we're thinking of probably a minimum of 500 years of walking with God in the life of Noah. We may be thinking of 900 years or 925 or 930 years of walking with God. And God's grace sustained him. God's grace will sustain us. You can prove God as you walk with God and as you seek to do the will of God. So here is a man. He had a good desire. Have you got that good desire? You want to be with Christ, which is far better? Test yourself. Test yourself by your desire. Would death tonight be a welcome thought? Would death this week be a welcome thought? Or would it strike terror into your heart? Would you think of all the things you need to sort out? If we're right with God, as this man was, after many years of shame, we will be saying, I would love to be with Christ. It is far better to be in heaven. And then one last section. When Christ returned to the Capernaum area, there were people waiting to welcome him. They gladly received him. What does verse 40 say? It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. They were waiting expectantly for him. Like Cornelius and his family, waiting for Peter to preach the gospel. We read of that in Acts chapter 10. Who was there? Well, I'll tell you some of the people that were waiting. There was a woman who had an issue of blood, who had suffered from that illness for 12 years. She was waiting. Is he coming? Is he coming? Oh, I see the boat. Is he on the boat? She was waiting for Jesus Christ to come, waiting expectantly. And she was thinking, now if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Oh, is he coming? Yes, he's on the boat. And then there was an anxious parent, a man called Jairus. Jairus hadn't been waiting perhaps as expectantly, or at least for as long a time as the woman had. His little girl had taken ill, we think probably suddenly. She was very close to death. And as we know, she did die before Jesus reached the home. And he was waiting at the other side. And he's thinking, oh, is he on that boat? Why don't they hurry? We need him here quickly. And then we discover from Matthew's gospel that the paralyzed man who's carried by his four friends was brought to Jesus after Jesus came back from the Gadara region. So there were those five, the four who carried the bed and the man on the bed, they were waiting. Jairus was waiting. The woman with the issue of blood was waiting. And many, many other people were waiting. And what a tremendous picture. You might say, a vast congregation of people, and they're waiting expectantly for Jesus Christ to come. And although the word gladly is in italics, which means it isn't in the original, one commentator says it really should be there, because the verb to receive includes the idea of gladness. They were glad. There he is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is the one who can help us and deliver us. They were glad to welcome him. And how we would love to see that attitude in our services. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every Sunday those who preach here, myself and Mr. Baker and others, found a congregation waiting to hear from Christ, waiting to learn about Christ, waiting to be blessed by Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be lovely if we had the same attitude in our prayer meeting? If we came to the prayer meeting saying, oh, that the Lord would come down into our midst. Oh, that we might know his presence, that he might fulfill that promise that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. Oh, that we might have the same attitude in our clubs. How good to have that attitude at home, in our personal devotions. Lord Jesus, come and bless me. Come and meet with me. In our family worship, Lord Jesus, bless this family. Speak to us from thy word. Draw near to us as we cry to thee. And how good to have that attitude as death itself approaches. I've touched on death already, but how good to have that attitude as death approaches. I'm waiting for thee, Lord. Thy beauty to see, Lord. I'm waiting for thee. I'm waiting. And we could take it a stage further, and even that hymn takes it a stage further. How blessed to be looking forward to the second coming of Christ. I'm waiting for thee, Lord, thy beauty to see, Lord. I'm waiting for thee, for thy coming again. Thou art gone over there, Lord. A place to prepare, Lord. Thy home I shall share at thy coming again. Yes, to have that attitude to Christ, to be waiting for him, expecting him to come, to be able to bring all our needs before him, to bring ourselves before him. And how good to look forward to Christ, to welcome Christ as death approaches. How good to look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is the attitude that we need. The attitude we need in our homes, in our private devotions, in our Sunday services, in our prayer meetings, as death approaches, in regard to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's the attitude we need. Ask God to give it to you, because you will benefit greatly from it, even in this life. The woman with the issue of blood benefited. She was healed. Jairus' daughter benefited, and so did Jairus and his wife. Their daughter was raised from death. The paralyzed man benefited. Christ said to him, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And also Christ said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. How many more, we do not know. Multitudes benefited. They benefited physically. They benefited spiritually. Three attitudes here. The Gadarenes leave us. He left them. The man who wanted to be with him, the delivered demoniac, Christ said, you go home. You tell the good news of what Jesus has done for you. And he did that. And I'm sure spiritually the Lord was mightily with him. And then we have these people on the other side who gladly received him when he came. What is your attitude to Christ? Remember how he started? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart. What is in your heart? What is in your heart towards Jesus Christ today? Is it antagonism? Is it fear? Is it the thought that he'll deprive you? Is it negative, your thought toward him? Or is it a desire to be with him? And are you open, welcoming him into your life? Welcoming him day by day. Oh, how good it is to have the right attitude to Jesus Christ, the Son of God.